struggling a little bit this morning with some congestion stuff and occupational hazard of cutting his finger, so it makes it a little difficult to play the guitar. But we're delighted. Isn't it amazing how much music is a part of the Christmas celebration? Amen. We're grateful for Brad and Mary Kate this morning, and for Tanner coming back and being with us and singing and helping us celebrate the birth of Christ. I was reading in a devotion just the other day, and was reminded when the shepherds went out and told the, or when the angels went out and told the shepherds that child had been born. The Bible says that the glory of the highest, you know, they all sang around, and they all sing, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And it was in that moment that heaven and earth kind of came together. It gives us a perspective of really what Christmas is all about. It's the fact that heaven came down to earth. And for a moment, earth gets to experience heaven. This morning, that's our prayer. That heaven come down in this moment, and that we experience heaven here on earth a little bit. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning in Luke chapter 2, we're going to read this morning. I was thinking about a professor or president of Harvard University, back when Harvard was a prestigious school, right? But back years ago, Charles Eliot was the president. He was the president there back in the late 1800s, close to 1900. And in his 90th birthday, Charles Eliot went over to a neighbor's house, the Peabody's. He went over to their house to visit with them a minute. Miss Peabody had just given birth to a new baby. Dr. Eliot went in and visited with them and saw the baby, and then he made a request. He asked Miss Peabody, "Can I hold the baby?" 90 years old, he wanted to hold the baby. Miss Peabody helped him take that baby in his arms. And he held that baby and looked into the face of that baby and just in awe. And then Dr. Eliot said, "You know, at 90 years old, I've been looking at the end of life for so long. It's good to look at the beginning again." This morning, we get to look at the beginning of life. God is the originator. God is the giver. God is the sustainer of life. God wants you to have life, not only physical life, but God wants you to have abundant life, and God wants you to have eternal life with Him. In this passage this morning, we've come to a place that you may or may not have ever read about when you get to the Christmas story. Oftentimes, we get to the Christmas story and we end at the point where the angels go out and tell the shepherds, and the shepherds come in and they see this child, and then it says that they left and they went and they told everybody all that they had seen and all that they had experienced. But the story doesn't end there. There comes a time when Mary and Joseph take Jesus, as the custom was for Jews, to take Jesus to the temple to have him presented as the firstborn child. And we find this in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says that when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken to him. Then Simeon blessed him, and he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In this passage, we see the presentation of Jesus. Mary and Joseph, according to the law, he's the firstborn, and he's brought here to be presented to the priest. Be mindful this morning, not only is he the firstborn of Mary, he's the firstborn of all creation. Everything that has been created by him and through him and for him. And so the firstborn of all is now presented according to the law in the temple before the priest. He's the only begotten son, begotten before all the worlds that ever existed. When we go back in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, this is just kind of extra. I was thinking about it this morning. In Isaiah the 9th chapter in verse 6, we see this verse that we commonly refer to, the birth of Christ. And it says here in verse 6, it says, for unto us a child is born. We celebrate that, right? But then it says this, unto us a son is given. You see, as Mary and Joseph bring their son to present him to the Lord, we need to be mindful this morning that God himself presented his son to you and I. He gives us Christ. And so when Mary and Joseph come into the temple, they present him to the priest. He was born without sin, and yet he is identified with sinners. He comes just like every other sinner born in the womb, and he comes and he's presented, and the sacrifices are made there in the temple. Yet he was without sin. He was circumcised according to the law. It was a picture of God cutting away the sinfulness of the heart so that the people are set apart unto him. And yet he was without sin. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And he began to fulfill the law even at his birth, even as his parents presented him there in the temple. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ came, made himself lower than the angels, came in the form of a human being, came to fulfill all that God had required in the law so that you and I could be redeemed under the law, so that we could be removed from that law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so through faith, through our faith in Christ Jesus, we receive the redemption that Christ has given to us, even through his birth, even as he's presented there in the temple. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says this, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So understand this morning, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, our Lord Jesus was not born in sin, and he did not need to be redeemed from sin, and yet he came and he became the redemption for our sins. And it's all portrayed there before us at the temple. He was dedicated to the Lord as the law prescribed. It was in Leviticus or in Exodus chapter 13, according to the Passover there, they were to redeem all of the firstborn there. They put the blood of the firstborn lamb on the doorpost. And so God had set this already in law. And so as a symbol of our redemption, that firstborn child would be set apart as holy unto the Lord. And Mary and Joseph, being obedient to the law, to the word of God, they bring him. In Exodus 13 and verse 1, it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine." Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple and say, "Lord, you gave him to us. Lord, he's yours." In our hearts, that's what every one of us do. Every one of us come to a point, place in our life where we acknowledge, "God, this life that I have, this life in my body, you gave it to me. And God, I give it back to you now." That's salvation. When we come to that point, place where we recognize that God created us and that God's given us life and that because of our sins we've been separated from that, and we come to God and say, "God, you know what? You're the one who gave me life, and God, I give you my life back today." And God comes into our heart and lives, and we have life eternal and life abundant. It's also, as they bring him in the temple, it also signified obedience. It says there in Galatians 4 that, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those." It's an act of obedience. He was duty bound to go to the cross on our behalf. He was duty bound to be presented on behalf of our sins. It's also signified consecration. He's brought and he's consecrated. He's given into the temple there. Much like, remember Hannah in 1 Samuel, when Hannah was without child and she prayed that God would give her a child. And she said, "God, if you'll give me a child, I'll give him back to you." And when the child was weaned, Hannah went and presented that child back to the Lord. Now, Mary and Joseph take this gift of God and give him back to God. Somebody put it this way: the Redeemer of all the world had been redeemed. Isn't it amazing that God would humble himself to that place? That the Redeemer of the world would follow God's instructions and God's laws in order that you and I might be redeemed from our sin. He didn't go through any of these rituals because of his own sinfulness, but that he might be identified with the people he came to redeem. He came like you and I so that you and I could become like him. That we might become joint heirs with him of the Father. He is also not only presented there in the temple, but Simeon also recognizes him as being the promised child. The Bible says there in verse 25 that Simeon takes this child and he sees this child and he recognizes this child as that promised child of God. He says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting on the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Simeon had been waiting. He's getting old in age. Simeon had been waiting. "The Lord had told me. The Lord has promised me through the Holy Spirit that I'm going to see the Christ before I die." And now he sees the long-awaited promise of God. I can just see old Simeon serving there in the temple faithfully, growing old and maybe becoming a little bit feeble and wondering, "Lord, I don't know how much longer I can hold up. Lord, I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. This might be the last season." And now he sees the Christ. And I can see Simeon holding that child, looking up into the heavens and saying, "God, I can come home now." Amen. Simeon can say, "You know what? I've seen the Christ. I'm ready to go to heaven now." Can I just tell you something this morning? Until you've seen the Christ, you'll never be ready to go to heaven. Simeon saw and experienced the promise of the Christ. And until you've experienced the promise of the Christ, you'll never be prepared to go to heaven. Think about it. Here's Simeon. He describes him. He holds him in his arms. He says, he is the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel is the title of the Messiah. We hear this term Jesus Christ oftentimes. Christ wasn't his last name. Properly, in the original language, it's Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the promised one. Simeon says, here he is. Jesus, the consolation of Israel. He is the Lord's Christ, the one prophesied throughout all of the Old Testament. He is God's salvation. He is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. It says here, he is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. Can we all just agree this morning? As Simeon takes this child and he looks into the face of this child, imagine, Simeon has been serving in the temple for many years. And as the custom was, those Jews would bring their firstborn into the temple to make those sacrifices, to present their children before God. How many hundreds, if not thousands, of children had Simeon held in his arms? And now he holds the Christ. And he says, oh, this is no common child. This is no little simple baby here. This is not like all the others. This child is special. This child is a one of a kind. See, there's a lot of children today who were born into families. You know what I'm talking about, moms and dads. You've got that one child, they think they're the favorite, right? Maybe they think they're not the favorite. I don't know. But Jesus, in Simeon's arms, is revealed as not some common child. He's recognized as being the promised Messiah of the world. We need to understand this Christmas. Man, this Christmas, it's not just about a baby born in a manger. It's not just a child that was given. It was Christ. It was Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten, coming to the world, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He wasn't the first son that had ever been dedicated in the temple. He wasn't the last son that would ever be dedicated in the temple. But he was the only son to ever be dedicated that could take away the sins of the world. He's the promised child. That's the Christ of Christmas. But as we continue to read in this passage, we find out the purpose of Jesus. Here's the real purpose of Christmas. I know we like to celebrate Christmas and we love giving gifts and we love for children, you know, to experience the whole Santa Claus thing and all those kind of things. And we love getting together as family and praise the Lord, we're all Baptists. We love to eat and amen. Come on, you know. We'll worry about, you know, New Year's resolutions next Sunday, okay? This Sunday we're going to get fat and be happy, okay? Next Sunday we'll worry about getting thin and miserable, okay? But listen, we love celebrating Christmas. We love getting together, right? But here's the real purpose of Christmas. Simeon gives us some insight, beginning in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to him. Man, as Simeon is recognizing this Christ, Mary and Joseph, they've been told, you're going to have a child. He's going to be born of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to name him Jesus. And all of that has happened. All this has happened in the manger. Now they're going to the temple. And as they hear Simeon speak, man, it's like a voice from heaven speaking to them again. And they're in awe of what's being said. Then Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of me in you, and for a sign which would be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Maybe only a mother this morning could understand. Can you imagine giving birth to that child and thinking all that this child is destined for? All of the greatness and all of the joy that this baby brings. And then the preacher saying, "Let me tell you about this child. This child's going to break your heart. This child's going to die a painful death. This child's going to be mocked and ridiculed and crucified on an old cross. And you're going to watch his side be pierced. And as his side is pierced, your own side is going to be pierced. Your own heart's going to be broken. Your own life is going to hurt." That's good news, right? But Simeon gives us insight into the deeper meaning of Christmas and why Christ came. You see, Christ came that we might have life. But in order for us to have life, Christ had to die. Christ had to die so that he could conquer death, so that he could conquer grave, so that he could conquer our sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, says he was pierced through for our transgressions. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "They will look on him, on me, whom have they have pierced." Through the Holy Spirit here, Simeon understood what even the disciples had failed to understand. When Jesus tried to tell his disciples that he had to go to the cross, when he began to tell them, I'm going to go and I'm going to die on the cross, even old Peter said, "Not over me. I'm not going to let it happen." They did not understand what Simeon understood. Can you say with certainty this morning, "For my eyes have seen the consolation of Israel. My eyes have seen the salvation of God." In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John writes, "My little children." I love it when he writes like that. Just puts it kind of down to a little child's level, right? "I just want you to know, my child. Listen, little children. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father." Who is that advocate? He says it's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ came to die on the cross so that you and I could live eternally in heaven. Today, the salvation of the Lord has been revealed in both the manger and on the cross. Within our hearts is a feeling of this indescribable joy when we get this gift of God. And at the same time, we know that this joy came at the cost of His very life. And so today, in just a little bit, we're going to share a meal. It's what we call the Lord's Supper. It's a time when we partake of the fruit of the vine and we partake of the bread, which Jesus said represents His broken body and His shed blood. But before we can partake of the meal, we have to prepare our hearts. And so the question this morning that we all have to answer, have I seen the consolation of Israel? Have I experienced the true joy of Christmas? Have I experienced the gift of Christ? Have I looked into the face of life so that I could be prepared for the end of life? Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I still marvel today as I grow to understand more of who Jesus really is. That He is the Savior of the world. Father God, today I love You. God, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You, God, that You would send Your only begotten Son that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God, thank you this morning for this indescribable gift. So overwhelming, so amazing. Father, this morning I pray, God, that you've spoken into hearts today. God, maybe there's some folks that are listening on the radio. Maybe there are those that are watching online. Maybe some right here in this building today. God, they woke up and today was that Christmas Eve morning. And God, it was the traditional thing to do. It was the routine thing to do. It's the thing that we always do is just go to church and have a service. God, maybe this morning. Maybe this morning, God, it would be more than just going to church. God, maybe today it's an encounter with the Christ of Christmas. God, as they've encountered you today, God, as you've spoken into their heart today, God, I pray today they'll receive that gift. God, they'll receive that gift of joy with awe and amazement. God, today we'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory of you. Father, we love you. I'm going to ask you this morning just to continue with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Brad's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. I'm going to ask you just to stand with us right where you're at. Just continuing to prepare your heart this morning. Would you just continue this morning just meditating on God, allowing God to speak into your heart and into your life. If today would be the day when you would receive Christ for the first time. Man, we would love to celebrate that with you. What greater morning could we celebrate Christ born in our own heart than this Christmas Eve morning? And so we invite you to come. Just step out from where you're at. Make your ways forward. Say, Pastor, today I've received Christ for the first time. Would you come this morning? Would you come?
O come, all you unfaithful, come, weak and unstable, come, know you are not alone. O come, barren and waiting ones, weary of praying, come, see what your God has done. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you. Oh, come. Bitter and broken, come, with fears unspoken, come, taste of his perfect love. Oh, come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run, see what your God. His promise is peace for those who believe. He's the Lamb who was given, slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing, come. He is the offering, come, see what your God has done. is born for you. Christ is born. Christ is born. Christ is born for you.
You be seated this morning. Luke in the 22nd chapter. Jesus' ministry here on earth comes to a close. He has this last meal with his disciples before he goes to the cross. And after this meal, the Bible says that he takes the bread and he breaks it. And he said, "This is my body which is broken for you." And then he says that he takes the fruit of the vine and he says, "This is my blood is shed for you." And in like doing this morning, we come here to the conclusion of our service. It says in Luke 22 and verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Every time I read that passage, I'm reminded God desired to come and to die for us. What an incredibly unselfish desire. He says, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." This morning you've been given elements. And on one side is the bread. You'll just take that out. I'm going to ask Brother Timmy Lampkin if he would. Would you just give thanks this morning to God? Thank Him for His body that was broken for our sins.
Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity this morning. Father, we just ask that You bless us in a way that only You can. Father, we ask that You bless this bread as we take it and take it in remembrance of Your body. Father, we thank You again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Jesus took the bread. He said, "This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not as Moses and your fathers ate in the wilderness and died. He who eats this bread will never die." And then he took the cup of the vine. He said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." I'm going to ask this morning, Stephen McGee, would you voice a prayer this morning? Would you thank God this morning for His shed blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness?
We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity to come and thank You for what You have done in shedding Your Son's blood for us, for I have remission of sin. We thank You for the opportunity to accept Him as our Savior, and that it be the one and only thing we can do to get into heaven. Pray His name.
The law says that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But the blood cleanses all unrighteousness. I pray this Christmas, every time you open the gift, you're mindful of the greatest gift that God's ever offered you, His Son, Jesus. Amen. Hey, listen, I pray you have an opportunity maybe this through the holidays to sit with your family and share the Christmas story, read the scriptures, celebrate the birth of Christ. And we're so privileged this morning that you would take time out of your schedule to come and worship with us. And we're so grateful for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you for being here. Thank you for tuning in and watching. Hey, let's stand this morning The scriptures tell us, according to tradition, that when they finished that supper, that they all went out singing. Man, we're here to celebrate Christmas, right? We've already talked about the fact how much music plays a part of celebrating. So this morning, let's join all of heaven in rejoicing and celebrating Christmas today. Brad, lead us as we're dismissed.